Father, just speak to our hearts now. We ask that You would flex Your arm in our hearts, Lord, and show us Your power and Your strength in Jesus' mighty name. We all agreed together and said, Amen. Years ago, there was a woman by the name of Rose Crawford, and she had been blind for 50 years. And as she was in a doctor's office, she began to gasp and cry. For the first time in her life, she beheld the boldness of color and was able to see perfectly clear after being blind for 50 years. But the amazing thing about this story is that she could have experienced this cure 20 years earlier. The problem was is that nobody had ever told her about the advances in eye surgery. And here this woman went another extra 20 years of experiencing blindness, total blindness in her life because she wasn't aware that there was a cure. I want us to know this morning that there is a cure for spiritual blindness. There is a cure for spiritual poverty, which the enemy has invoked upon this world. The Bible says the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. And God has given us this glorious gospel. This is our last chapter, actually our last Bible study in the Gospel of Mark. We spent almost a year in the Gospel of Mark. But this is our last chapter, and I wanted to impress upon us the need to go out and share God's love, because there's many people in the world today that are spiritually blind, and the remedy is right here in the Word of God, and God wants to use us, His church, to proclaim this gospel. Of course, we are speaking on this morning the Great Commission. After Christ rose again, after He separated time and changed history, Jesus gave us a commission. It wasn't a suggestion. Hey, by the way, as you're filled with My love and you've been delivered from sin, if you have some time, maybe let somebody know about it. It was not that at all. Jesus gave us a commission to go to all of the world and proclaim His good news. And really, it's more than a commission. It is permission. God has given us permission to share this great, awesome power that He gives to us when we come to Christ on His say-so. And God has called us to do so. And God has given us this permission. And actually, we're going to look at five things in this passage of Scripture. And if you're taking notes, you can write these five things down. Number one, we're going to look at poverty. Number two, we're going to look at provision. And number three, we're going to look at permission. And number four, we're going to look at promise. And number five, we're going to look at performance. Poverty, provision, permission, promise, and performance. And before we look at these five things that are found in the Scripture, let's read the Scripture, shall we? Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And Jesus said unto them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In My name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Verse 19, So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere. The Lord working with them, confirming through the Word and accompanying signs following them. Notice the signs follow them. We as believers don't follow signs and wonders. Signs and wonders follow us. Now, Jesus has sent us and has commissioned us to go into a world. We must recognize the need of the world today is spiritual poverty. Yes, there's physical poverty today. There is physical blindness today, but the far worse blindness and poverty is spiritual blindness and spiritual poverty. And today we must recognize the poverty. You see, Jesus said to go into the world. You know, you can have great riches and be very poor on the inside. In fact, you can be in a great crowd of people and you can be very, very popular and have a lot of influence and affluence. But without Christ, there's always emptiness to face inside. And many people today try so many things to fulfill that emptiness. They try morality. They try education. They try drugs, alcohol, sex, and all the world's experiences, but yet we recognize without Christ, you are spiritually poor today. And we find out the poverty that God is speaking of is that the world is in spiritual poverty. Jesus summed it up in one word. Go to all the world. God is interested in the world. Amen? He is interested in those who are perishing. He is not finished with this planet. He's not finished with the people of this planet. You see, there's a need, and God has sent us into the world. And where does the world start? It starts with me, and it starts with you. It starts with our very hearts, our sinful self within. You see, our self, or our own hearts, really is the devil's nursery where every evil in the world is germinated, and afterwards it's transplanted into actual deeds. Today, as you look around today, in fact, I saw a televangelist on being interviewed on television, and what a place to be interviewed, but he's being interviewed, and they asked him, why do you suppose there's hurting and pain and suffering in the world? And he said, you know something? I don't know. And I thought, you don't know? I think the Bible tells us why there is suffering and sin and why there is so much heartache in the world. It tells us in James chapter 4, verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do not they come from your own desires for pleasure? And you war in your own members, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and yet not obtain, you fight and have war. You do this all because you have not asked of God. You have not sought God. And we understand today the world that God wants to deal with is us as individuals, first of all. And realize that we are separated from God. And also the world that God is interested in. He's interested in the fashion and the pleasures of this world. Did you know that? You know why He's interested in the fashion and the pleasures of this world? Because that's where the people are. That's where the people are. And God is interested in the world that is perishing. In fact, it tells us in 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Amen. We're with us this morning. This is good. But the world has certain customs of godless living and habits that they've developed, and it's because of depravity, because they're separated from God. And as a result, we run to everything but God. Why is it when you've done something wrong, and especially when you were younger, you didn't want mom and dad to know? And you didn't want them to find out. Why? Because they're going to beat you, right? Well, we have this preconceived notion and why we run from God, because God is just waiting around the corner with a hickory stick and He's going to set us right and He's going to send us off to Africa to eat bugs and sticks. Therefore, we want nothing to do with His plan. And therefore, we run to everything but Him, and people keep running and keep running. But notice something. When your children, your earthly children, sin and they fall and have problems, your desire is what? To embrace them, to love them, to correct them so they'll have an easier life, right? Well, that's the same as your heavenly Father. God loves you, and He loves me, and He sent His Son into the world to demonstrate His love to you. And He paid the fullest price for each one of us. So we find out the poverty, the need, really today, is found in the world of spiritual blindness. And Christ came to open our eyes. You know, Jesus wasn't just a good moral teacher. As C.S. Lewis said, He's either a liar or the biggest lunatic the world has ever known, or He is Lord. And you really must make that decision. You can't say He's a good moral teacher because He claimed to be God. He also talked about hell more than any other subject. And when you look at Jesus and His claims and you examine the things that are written in Scripture, you find out Jesus was very radical. And He was very serious about what He came to do. In fact, He was dead serious. But yet, He didn't stay dead. As it's been said, you can't keep a good man down, and you definitely can't keep the God man down. Jesus rose from the dead and changed history and separated time. Amen? And that's why we're here this morning. So we recognize the poverty. Well, where there's poverty, God always brings provision. Because that's His desire. He desires to bring provision. And His provision is the good news that you can have a relationship with God this morning. That is the ultimate good news. And what does all of this entail? What is all concerned in this provision? You see, God had a goal in mind. And His goal was all of you here this morning. that you could know Him, that you can be brought into a relationship with Him once again. And He had this in mind. And the method He used to accomplish His goal was not Buddha. It was not Muhammad. It wasn't a Shindu shrine or anything else or an idol. It was His dear, very own Son to make that provision. And Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody can get to God but by Me. Now, Jesus was telling the truth, of course, because He was God in the flesh, and we're going to look at that. Because when we look at the provision, what God has provided in this commission that He has given us, there's actually seven elements. Actually, I held up four. That's wrong. Seven elements. My dad was a master in physics, but I just somehow lost all of that. But anyway, there's seven things that are entailed in God's provision, and we're going to look at those. First of all, there's the incarnation of the Son of God. God became flesh. He saw our problem. He saw our need. He saw this planet literally lost in space. And God decided to do something that astounded the angels, that astounded the principalities and the powers when God decided to become a man. And it tells us in 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. He was made known in the flesh. He became one of us so we can know God personally. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's right, God with us. Jesus was God with us. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word in the beginning. Actually, let's back up. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. You go down to verse 14, and it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the Scripture says. Also, in John chapter 14, verse 9, remember Philip came up to Jesus and said, show us the Father, and it will satisfy us. And Jesus said, he who has seen Me has seen the Father. Why do you say, show us the Father? So first of all, this provision entailed the incarnation of God becoming man. And secondly, it's the propitiation. And what that word means is the covering. God became a covering for each one of you. He shed His own blood. It tells us in Leviticus 17:11 that life and flesh is in the blood, and I've given to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. It is the blood that makes the atonement for the soul. It's only by the blood of Christ. It wasn't by sheep or goats where it could ever be satisfied, it tells us in Hebrews. It wasn't by any good moral teacher. It was by the One who was without sin, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. The Scripture tells us it was by His own blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says, the church of God, which He has purchased by His own blood. Christ shed His blood for you. And now you think about relationships. You think about a mother and father, and I supposedly have my father's blood. I want you to know today that when you come to Christ by faith, you are now grafted into a family, the family of God, the church of God. It is not a denomination. It is not Baptist, Presbyterian, Catholic, or whatever. It is one church that God has, and those who have been bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's His church. And Jesus shed His blood. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like gold or silver, but by the precious blood of Christ. We have been redeemed. We have been provided by God blood. And all of us need a blood transfusion. Amen? We need to have... I talked to a guy, and I've shared this before, but actually just recently, he said the statement to me again, you Christians are brainwashed. And I said, you're right. God washed my brain, my soul, my heart, my mind, and He cleaned me all up. And He can clean you up. Amen. Also, in this provision is the regeneration of the Spirit of God. The regeneration of the Spirit of God. God recreates your human spirit into a spirit in His own likeness when you come to God by faith. Now, how does He do that? It's a great mystery. I don't quite understand it. But I know it happens. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any person is in Christ, they're a new person. Old things are passed away, and all things become what? New. He makes you a new person. How many people want to have a new life? How many people at New Year's Day, it's a new year, New Year's resolution, and this is it? And then the next day they're flubbing up again. Or the next hour. You know, they overeat on New Year's Day. I'm going to start tomorrow. And it always, always goes that way. But God says, I'll give you a new day. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put my Spirit in you. And so we find out it's regeneration. And also in His provision is justification by faith. We are justified by Him in the sight of God, just as if you'd never sinned before. You see, your sin has separated you from God. And all of us here today deserve death, hell, and judgment. But God said, wait a minute. I'll send my Son, but if you place your faith in my Son, I will forgive you. And that's really essential in coming to Christ. It's not a blind faith. That's an oxymoron. There's no such thing as blind faith. All faith is predicated upon something. You exercise faith every day. You get in your car, you turn on that ignition, you start it up, you put it in drive, you've never checked the brakes, you don't know how they work, but by faith you trust General Motors or one of those other companies. Well, maybe not that one, but no, I'm just kidding. But you trust these certain companies, and that's exercising faith. You go to a doctor who gives you a chemical, or actually gives you a prescription that you cannot read, you can't pronounce the name of the person who invented it. You go down to the pharmacy, they give you a chemical compound you know absolutely nothing about, but you go home and in faith you take that chemical compound and hopefully it makes you feel better and you're supposed to finish your medicine also, by the way. But you do all this in faith. And our faith is substantiated upon the prophets of old in the Old Testament, the prophecies concerning Christ, the Bible, which has withstood the test of time, Jesus Christ. We see His miracles, healing the sick, raising the dead, the blind would see, the lame would walk, His crucifixion, radical death, and His resurrection. It's not a blind faith. This is historical. And it's all found in the pages of Scripture. And such historians as Josephus had talked about the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. Not even believers, but something happened at that resurrection that changed time, and millions of lives have been changed. And there's a great testimony of the church today. You don't see atheistic hospitals today. You see Presbyterian and Catholic and all types of Christian hospitals. And who's out feeding the hungry? Who goes into Bosnia when there's a war? It's Samaritan's Purse. It's Christians. You don't find the atheists flying in there and giving relief. They just blab and talk about how hypocritical Christians are. But yet, their life speaks for itself. Jesus said, you must have faith. In fact, Jesus said in Mark 11:2, have faith in God. You see, I want us to know something here today. God is a God of love. And don't ever doubt His love. But in that love, there is judgment. And God cannot let sin go unpunished. Or He wouldn't be fair. If He let your sin dismissed off your good works, then what His Son accomplished upon the cross does you no value. And so we understand here this morning that God will not let sin go unpunished. In fact, Sodom and Gomorrah. God did not spare His judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah. God did not spare His judgment in the days of Noah. And neither will He spare His judgment on you outside of you coming to Christ. In fact, the Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 8:32, God did not even spare His own Son when He took your sin and my sin upon Himself. And if God would not spare His own Son so you might be saved, how do you think He's going to spare you in that day? Off your good moral works? I don't think so. I think many people, Jesus said, I know Jesus said this in Matthew 7:21. He said, many people will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? And the Lord will say, and you are? No, He won't say it like that. But He'll say, depart from me, you that work iniquity, for I never knew you. And many people today are trusting in their good moral works. But you know what? It's only the gospel that can save you. It's only this good news that Jesus has given you. And it's not a mistake that you're here. It's a divine setup. God has divine setups. And He's working your whole life through all kinds of circumstances to bring you here this morning to tell you that you're loved and that He has a plan for you. Understand that today. You see, God withheld not His own judgment on His own Son as He took upon Himself the sins of the world. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made Him to become sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And that's God's desire, that you can be righteous, but you can't do it on your own. You can't pedal a 10-speed for it. You can't carry a magazine for it. You can't go to Mecca on glass on your knees. It's not going to work. It's only by what He accomplished for you. And isn't that good to know that He did it for you? Isn't that good news? That is such good news. In this provision, there's also sanctification by the Word of God. Sanctification, that's a big word, but it simply means that God has set you apart. Jesus said in John 15:3, I have already cleansed you because of the word that I've spoken unto you. David said in Psalm 138, verse 2, he said, for you have magnified your word above your very name. You need to take God at His word. Do you know you need to take God at His word? You need to listen to what God says to you, realize what He's given you, and take Him at His word and say, I receive it and I'm going for it. I'm going for it. God wants you to receive that. Job was so fully devoted to God's word. He said in Job 23:12, he said, I have not departed from the commandment of His lips, and I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. So God has given us sanctification by His word, by the word of God. And He's also given us resurrection power. Now, I know I haven't numbered these because these are my subtitles, but I want you to know that God has given us resurrection power. 1 Peter 1:3 tells us we have a living hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We don't have a dead hope. It's not some philosophical ideal that we're involved in. We are involved in a God who is alive, a God who wants to deliver, a God who is continually with you, a God who will never leave you or forsake you, and He is alive. And He has demonstrated His power, His resurrection power. In fact, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that when we take our last breath on this planet, to be absent from the body will be in the presence of the Lord. See, I know where I'm going. That's why I have joy. That's why I have peace. I know where I'm going. You know, when you're lost, it's miserable, isn't it? I take lousy directions. I'll ask somebody, how do you get there? And they'll say, well, you think that it is? And I go, yeah, okay, I think I got it. I'm all right, okay, I'll see you. And then I get out there, and I'm driving. I'm getting more frustrated, and I call them, their line's busy or something. I can't find it! And you're miserable. And that's how people are in the world. They kind of feel they know where they're going, but there's really no direction. God says, I'll lay the path out for you. The Bible says the steps of a righteous person are ordered by the Lord. See, my steps are ordered by Him. Amen. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead, the Scripture tells us in Romans 8:11, dwells in you. And you have that. Lastly, in this provision, we have glorification. We have glorification in the presence of God. You are going to be glorified, saint. You are going to be glorified one day in the presence of your Father. 1 John 3:2 tells us, Beloved, we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know when He is revealed, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. You are going to be made in the likeness. You're going to be resurrected with a new body. Hey, that's good, huh? No pain, no gain. Hey, God did it for me. He took the pain, and I get the gain. I love it. And I'm going to get a new body one day. This body is diminishing. I look at myself sometimes and scare myself. Is that you, Joe? What's going on with you? I used to have muscles. When my wife and I first got married, she could sit on my back and I could do like 50 push-ups. Now, she weighs the same. Don't think I'm saying anything about that. She's beautiful and perfect. But me, I don't think I could do one right now. Well, I maybe do a few of them. Jake's been kind of helping me out and encouraging me to exercise a little more. But these bodies, they fall apart. They diminish. But God says, I'm going to give you a new one day. When I was in high school, I had a big old afro, man. Big old one. I get up there. I'm going to hang around with those guys that got the big afros. And just, I love it. You know, God is going to... I don't know why I said that, but I was thinking of that youthful body I used to have, you know? But God is going to give us that. He said He's going to glorify us. Because we've come to Him. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I want you to know something this morning. Christ is not some superficial religion. When you come to Christ, He demands all of your life. All of it. But what are you trading in? You're trading in your sin, your guilt, your despair. And when you come to Christ, you give Him your whole life. And as a result, He pours His whole life into you. And you know what? He's the maker of your body, and He knows what He is doing. He is God. So we see the poverty of this world how desperately we need to go into this world, and God has given the provision. That provision, and I'll repeat that provision, He has given us, first of all, the incarnation of His own Son. Secondly, He has given us the propitiation, or the covering of His own blood. Thirdly, He's given us regeneration by His own Spirit. Fourthly, we come to Him by faith and He justifies us. Fifthly, He sanctifies us by His Word. Sixth, He gives us resurrection power. And seventh, He gives us glorification. He glorifies us. So what an awesome gift. What an awesome provision our God has given us. Thirdly, we now get permission. We see our poverty. He gives us provision. And then thirdly, He gives us permission. Permission. What is that permission? To go into all the world. It's not something you have to do. It's something you want to do. It's something you get to do. And it's exciting. I get excited when I share Christ with somebody. I realize I get to share with this person a great joy that I have found. I'm not better than anybody. I'm simply a beggar that has found bread, and I'm sharing with you where the bread is to be found. And that's all we are. Christians aren't better. We're not perfect. We're just forgiven. That's all we are. And you know what? I want you to know what a saint is, in case you're wondering. A saint is a sinner saved by grace. That's what a saint is. And if you've been saved today, you're a saint in the eyes of God. And that's how He sees you. He loves you. And He's given His very life for you. And He's given us this permission to go into all the world. Now, who is this permission given to? First of all, it's given to you and me. It's something that God has given us. A gift to share with those who are perishing. You know, if you're frustrated about Christians continually telling you about God's love and His love for you, and it's really bugging you, well, you don't have to worry about us, because we're not going to be around that much longer. Because Christ is coming back, by the way. He is a powerful God, and He said He would come again. But God has given us this commission to go into all the world, and it's to all of us. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of your ministry. All of us are called to evangelize. And if you don't evangelize, you're going to fossilize. You need to make up your mind what you want to do. You want to be alive in the things of the Lord? Then go for it and share His love that He has given you to share. It's a sure cure for spiritual dryness. The Bible tells us that he who waters others, he himself will be watered also. So understand that. It's you who He's called. And what is the calling? What is it? To go. Simply go into all the world. Go. Go to your friends. Go to your neighbors. E.B. Hill shared a story sometime back that a man from Campus Crusade came to their church to visit. And as he was visiting, he said, you know, we really want us to always go door to door. And he said, well, I'd like to see how you do that. And so he said, well, why don't we go across the street from your church? And he thought, well, we don't need to go across the street from the church. Let's go downtown. Let's go into an area that needs to be reached. And he said, well, just go across the street. There's probably a neighbor who knows who you are, and we'll just kind of do this. And so E.B. Hill goes with this man from Campus Crusade, and they go up to the front door and knock on the door. Person answers the door, and the guy from Campus Crusade says, well, you probably know this is E.B. Hill, the pastor of the church across the street. And the person said, no, I've never seen him before. I don't know who he is. And E.B. Hill, he said, I just stood there. And he said, well, he shares the gospel. And in fact, we'd like to share with you this good news. How long have you lived here? And the guy said, 15 years. And E.B. Hill, as he was sharing this, he said, I was at ease in Zion. You know, he started going off and sharing how he was at ease in Zion. A lot of Christians today are at ease and we're sitting back and we just assume that everybody knows God. I do imitations. That's not offensive. That's a thing that I do. I do Chuck Smith. Some of the fellows were wondering. Just imitations. I enjoy doing imitations. This is fun.
Let's open our Bibles to Matthew.
Okay. Anyway, all right. But what God has given us is to go into the world and realize not everybody you think is a believer is a believer. And you have neighbors that live on your right and live on your left. This is right. Left. And they live across the street from you and down the street, people you work with every day. And you need to go to them and give them the gospel. Now, the results might not be, oh, what must I do to be saved? You know, they might come across differently to you. but knowing that some plant and some water, and God gives the increase. And so He's given us this permission to go. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For if I preach not the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is me." God has called us, and we should all be compassionate about what God has called us to do. In Acts chapter 4, verse 20, they said, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Many people like Isaiah should be praying the prayer, "Here I am, Lord, send me." But many people today are praying, "Here I am, Lord, send them." We need to say, "Lord, here I am, send me." God is looking for us to go into the world. The bottom line is this. If you've truly been touched by the Spirit of God and you've really been converted by His Holy Spirit, you're going to go and share. And as I've said many times before, if the people you work with and the people you go to school with don't know if you're saved, chances are you're probably not. Because when you are changed by the Spirit of God, you have to go. Right, Felicia? You just have to go. And God does that work. And it's not always great fun of time where birds are singing and bees are flying around and everything's great and beautiful flowers. There's times of heartache, but that's the time when you cling to God and He teaches you to reach out to Him even more. And then He comforts you and He wants you to know that only He can comfort you and nobody else can. And so we find out that God's called us to go. And where do we go? To the world. God still loves the world. Let's say that together. God still loves the world. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:2, it says, "For He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not atonement as many falsely teach, but is an atonement for the whole world." That's right. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3:8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." And God wants to destroy those things that are destroying you. And God wants to reach this world. And God so loves this world. He has not given up on those who are perishing. He has not given up on our youth. He has not given up on our elderly. He has not given up on us. He has not given up. God still loves the world. Amen? God still loves the world. Psalm 126:5. It says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap joy. He who continually goes forth weeping and bearing seeds of sowing shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves with him." You see, as we weep for those who are perishing, as we have compassion on those who need Christ, God promises a harvest. And He'll harvest your souls. He'll harvest the souls that you've planted seeds in. So God is, we recognize the poverty, we recognize His provision, and now He's given us permission, and with His permission comes forth promise. Promise. God has given us promise. And what is the promise? What did Jesus say? He said, "Lo, I am with you always." Now a friend of mine who is of a short stature says the Scripture's for him. He said, "Lo, He is with me always." Never mind. But I won't share His name. He's not here this morning. But He always says, "Here's my verse. Lo, I'm with you always." But you know what? This is for all of us. God is with us. God is with us always. And Jesus said, and let's look at Mark 16:17. "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." Now this doesn't mean we have services where we handle snakes and watch them bite us and then we recover. It's talking about when you're on the mission field and you're sharing God's love, that if something is coming against you, God will protect you, if that is His will. I remember one time I was sharing out in the Philippines. I think it was the Philippines. I can't remember where it was. But I got bit by a black widow. And I was waiting to get sick. And I never got sick. The Lord just covered it. And so I looked at that verse, and that's what it means. We will recover. And if we lay hands on the sick, they will recover. But notice it says that these signs and wonders will follow. It doesn't say that believers will follow signs and wonders. You know, I don't read in the book of Acts anywhere where they put up a sign, "Miracle service tonight!" You know, and people come out and they have the miracles. No, it happened as God sovereignly willed it to happen. And that's how miracles happen. And I'm not saying that, I believe miracles happen every day. I believe demons are cast out every day. When you see somebody receive Christ, I believe demons are cast out and people's lives are changed. And we have power over demonic spirits. There's a spiritual realm. You say, I don't believe it because I don't see it. Well, that's pretty lame if you take that claim, because you have a television and you put a television antenna up on that and it picks up certain frequencies and it turns into a picture. You don't have people inside your picture, little miniature people acting those things out. Huh? No. Okay, listen. There is realms that we cannot see, but yet they exist. And there's a spiritual realm. And Jesus said there's demonic spirits. In fact, when Lucifer fell and was cast to this earth, the Bible says that he took a third of the angels with him. And those are the demons. But Jesus said this in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice that you have power over demonic spirits and that they are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's what I rejoice about. My name is written in heaven, and I'm going to be with my Savior one day. But lo, I am with you always. What is in this promise? First of all, there's continual fellowship. He's with you always, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3:9, whoever's been born of God does not practice sin because his seed remains in him, and he cannot therefore practice sin because he's been born of God. You see, I no longer want to do those things that are displeasing to God. Now I'm going to sin. I'm going to fall. But I realize Ezekiel 37:14 that God has put his spirit in me, and God has given his spirit to me to lead and guide me. And if I fall, I'm not going to be utterly cast down. 1 John 1:9 tells me if I sin, I can confess my sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive me of what? All sin and all unrighteousness. You see, 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. There's only one mediator. There's no other mediators. I'm sorry if you've been misinformed, but the Bible says there's only one, and that's Christ Jesus. 1 John 2:1 says, my dear children, I write these things unto you. Do not practice sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's our advocate. He stands for us. He's our attorney that stands before God. And when the devil accuses the Father, because he's the accuser of the brethren, of your sin, Christ the righteous represents you. And he says, listen, Dad, I paid for their sin in my own blood. That's good to know, isn't it? It's good to know the right people, isn't it? You know, it's all about, you know, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Let me tell you, when you know the Creator of the universe, everything else is handled. And when you're His child, that's the best place to be. There's not a better place to be. And also, this promise, not only continual fellowship, but it's continual victory. God is with you. And realize this, Christian. Realize that He is with you. And don't listen to the doubtless lies of the enemy, that God is with you. And He'll never leave you or forsake you. Remember, Moses said to the Lord, I love this verse in Exodus 33:15. He said, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us out of bondage. Hey, Lord, if you're not going to be with me, don't bring me out. But God says, I'm going to be with you, and I'm bringing you out. I'm bringing you out, and God is bringing each one of you out of spiritual bondage so you can experience His liberty, His forgiveness, His loving kindness, which is better than life. There's nothing better than what God has promised each one of you. And then we have the ultimate promise of Isaiah 54:7, that no weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every mouth that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. You know, as a believer of 20 years and some other years there, I have realized that God has always been my defense. As David said, you are my defense, I shall not be moved, if you're Marty Goetz singing it. You know, he says moved. It's just moved. But He is my defense. And I'm not going to be moved. And I'm not going to worry about those around me. Though an army of 10,000 rise up against me, I'm not going to be moved, because you can't do anything to me. I'm His child. And you're His child. And that parent or that relative or whoever it is, they can't do anything to you. And that enemy cannot touch you. Those who mock you will repent later. Because the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. So we see the poverty of the world. It's all of us that need His desperate love and His forgiveness. And that provision was His provision that we shared with you earlier. And then we now have permission. And with this permission, we have the promise that He is with us. And fifth and last, we have performance. It's good to know that He who calls us will also perform it. We'll do it. That's right. He who calls us will do it. It says that they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Man, since we've started here at Calvary Chapel of Laguna Beach, God has been working with us. Every step He just unfolds and unfolds and unfolds, and it just blows our mind. It amazes us. Yes, praise God. Hallelujah. Now, come on now. God is so blessing us because He has a work to do here. And the Lord is with us. It says they went everywhere. They preached everywhere. The Lord working with them. They were, first of all, obedient to that call. And you need to be obedient. To obey is better than sacrifice. Oh, sacrifice is for God. Oh, big deal. Listen, obedience is what God wants. Day in and day out obedience. Trusting Him. Relying on Him for His leading and guiding. But they were obedient, like Abraham went out leaning on the Word of God. Not waiting until they were burned out like those in Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah just kind of got sucked into the pleasures of the world. No, Abraham took God at His Word. And that's what we are to do as His church. Take Him at His Word and believe Him. They were believing. Remember when Paul the Apostle was struck down on the road of Damascus. His first words were, Lord, what will You have me to do? And that should be your prayer every day. Lord, what will You have me to do today? Let this day count for eternity, God. Use me this day. And God will use you as you are obedient. And as a result of being obedient, you will be successful. It says the Lord was working with them, confirming the Word of God with signs and wonders following. I want to finish with one last verse. The whole chapter, actually the whole book of Genesis. Let's read it together. No, I'm just kidding. Joshua 1:8 tells us, it says, this book of the law shall not depart your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night. You will observe to do all that is written in it. Then I will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Here is where good success lies. I'm talking about spiritual success. I'm not talking about going to the cruddy things of this world that you'll never be satisfied with and laying hands upon it and claiming it for Jesus. I'm not talking about that. That's mere nonsense. What I'm talking about is spiritual success. And you can't stop a person who has spiritual success because their days are ordered, their steps are ordered by the Lord. He said in verse 9 in Joshua 1, have I not commanded you to be strong and to be of good courage and do not be afraid nor be dismayed? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He's going to be with you. Don't be dismayed. Don't be upset. Don't be nervous. God will take you as you walk by faith. So we can preach this gospel in confidence, and as a result we'll have good success. We will recognize the poverty of the world. We'll recognize God's provision. We'll recognize that we have permission and that we have His promises and that He will perform. Have your eyes been opened? Then open someone else's eyes with His gospel. Like that lady who was blind. 20 years of unnecessary blindness because nobody told her of the surgical procedure that she needed. Listen, we have it. Don't let a day go without telling somebody about His love. Jesus said, go.
If you are ready to turn from your sins and believe in Jesus Christ so that you can receive the forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life, then take a moment to bow your head and pray a prayer like this one, right now. God, I am sorry for my sin. I turn from it right now. I thank You for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sin. Jesus, I ask You to come into my heart and life right now. Be my Lord, Savior, and friend. Help me to follow You all the days of my life. Thank You for forgiving and receiving me right now. Thank You that my sin is forgiven and that I am going to heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you now.